When I first came to Los Angeles several years ago, I met a young man who's one of the fine songwriters in Hollywood. He's written a number of songs. He's received a Grammy Award or two. And when I first met this young man, I was impressed with his vitality, with his insight into many things. But I hadn't known him very long until I became aware of the fact that this young man was an amateur astrologer. And he takes great pride in sitting down at a restaurant somewhere with someone and having just heard you talk for 5 minutes or so, he'll say you're a Scorpio or you're Pisces or you're Sagittarius or you're Leo or something to this effect. And he goes into this long thing of character analysis through the zodiac. And the first time that he met me, he missed my sign and said I was something that I wasn't. And the reason was is because I said, well, Jesus has a way of changing your zodiac. He has a way of changing your sign. And I said, most of the time you cannot do this with a born-again child of God. And he admitted that there was something to this fact, that a person who is in fellowship with God, that many of these so-called character traits are not there. But as I talked to this young man, I became aware of one thing, that astrology is a very real force in our world. And especially those that are in the entertainment field, celebrities and people like that, have absolutely gone nuts over astrology and getting answers for their lives from the stars. And because of this, I made it one of my goals, one of my purposes, to do some studying to see what was in astrology, whether there really was something to it. I'm going to be saying a little bit later tonight that many times your horoscope will very, very closely fit you. And many times your horoscope will come true. And many people who have turned to astrology would not have turned to it unless it did work to some degree for them. So we're going to talk about why astrology works. And because it does work, the Bible has some very strong condemnations about it. And the Bible doesn't take time to condemn something that is of no value whatsoever or that has no significance to it. So we're going to ask some questions tonight. Does the horoscope really work? If so, how does it work? What is the relationship of a Christian to astrology? Should a Christian consult a horoscope? If he does, what are dangers involved? And can a Christian get answers from the stars? So we're going to ask many of these questions and then seek to answer them. And then when we come down a little bit, we're going to talk about some modern-day prophets such as Jean Dixon and many of these others of her tribe. All right, a few years ago, the rock opera Hair made tremendous headlines and became the most celebrated opera of its time. And Hair introduced to us a song dealing with the age of Aquarius. And Hair supposedly was introducing us to this new golden age, the age of Aquarius. Now, since 1904, we have been living in the Aquarian age, according to astrologers. And from the time of Christ until 1904, we lived in a 2,000-year period called the Pisces period. And this particular period was supposed to be a period of many sorrows. In fact, I think it's interesting that astrologers like Woodruff and others love to use Christian terms. And they say the reason that we were living for 2,000 years in the Piscean Age of Sorrows is because that it began with the death of Christ. And that now, since 1904, we're living in the Age of Aquarius. And Aquarius is a very positive sign. It's a very positive sign in that it advocates love and peace on earth and it seems to deal with the eschatological end of the world, where things are going to work out all right. It's a happy sign to be under, the Aquarian sign. And that's why we've, in some of these songs that we've heard, let's all get together in the age of Aquarius, because it's a time of brotherhood and world unification, as astrologers talk about it. And because the Aquarian gospel is such a popular thing, because it does talk about hope and peace, you can see why thousands of people have flocked to it in such disappointing days in which we've lived. Because it seems to offer some optimistic hope for our world situation. And make no mistake about it, astrology is undergoing the greatest revival that it has gone through in the last 3,000 years. It's an amazing thing to me that out of the 1,720 newspapers in the United States, 1,200 of them carry a daily horoscope or an astrology section. And it's big, big business. One of the leading paperback publishers in the United States, in just one paperback horoscope edition last year, sold 12 million copies. So it really is big business, and there are 10,000 full-time astrologers in the United States alone. 175,000 shade tree part-time astrologers. So we're not talking about something that is not really a part of the American scene. It's very much a part of it. You go to any newsstand, any magazine stand, and you'll find just book after book. I just looked at the airports. I was in three airports last week, and there are more books on astrology, horoscope, and all of these things than there are on any other subject, even more so than pornography. It is very, very popular in the United States. And that's saying something to say that it's more popular than pornography. Okay, what is astrology? Let's take a moment to define what we mean by astrology. Are we aware that there's a difference between astrology and astronomy? Astrology is non-science. Astronomy is science. Astrology I would define as the art or science, as they would say, the art or science which deals, which claims to forecast events on Earth by observation of the fixed stars and of the sun, moon, and planets. It is divination. It is fortune-telling. Seeking to forecast the future, seeking to forecast one's daily life by consulting the sun, moon, and stars, and the planets. Now, this is astrology. Now, astronomy grew out of astrology. Astrology dates back to perhaps 3000 B.C. in ancient Persia and Mesopotamia. And many ancient astrologers then began to mix astrology with the growing sciences of geometry and physics and many of these things. And actually, astronomy, the modern science of actually studying the planets, their orbits, and these things, grew out of ancient astrology. But astronomy is the science of studying the stars and their formations and their histories and thus and so, which is not to be confused with astrology. All right, where did astrology come from? Well, according to most accounts, it came out of ancient Persia about 3,000 years ago. By the time of the Greeks and Alexander the Great, astrology was a fully developed, full-grown divinating art. It was practiced fully by the Greeks. Ancient men like Ptolemy and Alexander the Great, when he conquered the known world, he commanded that his astrologers propagate astrology as the official religion of the day, an official religion of the land. And it was fully developed by the 4th century B.C. in Greece at the time of Alexander the Great. Of course, at this time, many Greek astrologers began to associate the Greek pantheons of the gods with the planets and the stars, so that each planet became the name of a god, and they actually personalized these planets so that the planet Mars was the god Mars. And each of these things, they began to personalize the planets and the stars, to where actually it was worship of the stars as divine beings rather than as created realities. Now, where does the word zodiac come from? It comes from the Greek word zodiakos, which means that which pertains to animals. Today, the word zodiac means the parade of the animals. The parade of the animals. The horoscope is another Greek word, combination of two Greek words, and the horoscope actually means in literal Greek to discern the stars or to decal the stars, to label the stars, to learn from the stars. And about 150 B.C., about the time of Ptolemy, and Ptolemy was one of the first great early astronomers and astrologers, Ptolemy said that the Earth, and by the way, the ancient world believed that the Earth was the center of the universe, if you'll recall, and that the sun revolved around the Earth, not the Earth revolving around the sun. And about that time, that's a hard name for me to pronounce, Hipparchus, fully developed the zodiacs and the zodiac signs as we know today. Now, what in the world is this based on? Well, astrology is based upon the principle that the Earth is the center of the universe, pre-Copernican astronomy, that the Earth is the center of the universe and that the planets, the stars, the sun, and the moon are passing by the Earth at certain intervals with certain patterns. And as they observe that certain planets seem to be within a certain belt, a circular belt, as they went around the Earth. And they named that belt the zodiac. And that as they gave names to each one of these, the lion or whatever it happened to be, to each of these planets in their constellation, they said that if you were born under a certain constellation, if the Earth was in relation to a certain planet at that time, that god, that planet god, bore influence upon your life. In its elementary forms, astrology would say, for instance, that if you were born under a certain planet god like Mars, then you would have what kind of a personality? A very warlike personality. If you were born under, say, a sign like Bacchus, which was not one of them, you'd grow up to be a boozer and a party boy. But this was the elementary forms of astrology that said that these planet gods, who were gods, their personalities were influenced upon you if you were born with that constellation upon you at that particular time. And since that time, astrology has developed and developed, and these planet gods, as they wandered through the zodiac belt, as they were going through the zodiac belt, would influence your life depending upon their configuration at the time of your birth, or the moment of your birth. Now, let me tell you what happened to astrology. It was very, very popular in the time of Christ. Very popular. That's why you'll find the New Testament writers, the Apostle Paul in particular, condemning it and warning against it. And it was popular for many, many ages after the Christian advent, on into the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages. But in the 16th century, something happened that just shot astrology right out the window. Copernicus happened. And Copernicus discovered that the earth was not the center of the universe, and that the earth did not, that the sun did not revolve around the earth, but the earth revolved around the sun, and that there was not one solar system with the earth at its center, but there were many solar systems. And with the birth of modern astronomy under Copernicus, for hundreds of years, astrology just fell into absolute embarrassment and disuse. And we discovered that the planets do not move around the earth in circles, as astrology had taught for so many years. And of course, if the planets do not circle the earth in this belt, if these animals are not parading around the earth, the whole astrological charts and the zodiac charts are senseless. Now, this brings me to say this. Astrology is non-science. In fact, the word nonsense comes from the word non-science. That's what astrology is. It's nonsense. And any person who knows anything about science knows that astrology is non-science. Scientifically, it is nonsense. But the interesting thing is, why are so many intelligent people, college students, why are they giving themselves to astrology? It's a very difficult thing to explain, this rising phenomena in our day, when it really has no scientific fact or basis at all. For instance, what do you do about an Eskimo or someone born on the North Pole? Well, a belt or a star never passes them. They have no horoscope. They have no sign. What do they do about the fact that the earth is constantly wobbling on its axis? And there's no way in the world that any one person could actually be born under one particular constellation with the earth's wobble. There are all kinds of things that we could go into scientifically. Now, why are so many people involved in astrology? Sybil Leek, who is the self-designated witch of Los Angeles in Southern California, she makes this statement about astrology. She says that astrology is my first love, because astrology and witchcraft have very definite links. Now, modern day astrology is nothing in the world but primitive witchcraft brought up to date. I will show you that in a moment. That astrology is non-science, and if it's non-science, then what is it? It's a religion. It is a world false system of religion. And as a false religion, that's why the Bible condemns it. The Bible doesn't condemn it because it's non-science, because in the days that the Bible was written, we did not have astronomy and knowledge that we have today. The Bible writers condemned it because it was a religion and they recognized its source. You see, the stars, no matter whether you believe that they are gods or not, anything that you depend upon to guide your life, anything you depend upon to determine decisions in your life, is that which you worship. And if a person is involved in astrology seriously, he is worshiping the gods of the stars. He is worshiping the stars as gods. Now let's look at some verses in the Bible that deal with the condemnation of astrology as a religion. Deuteronomy 4:19 and Deuteronomy 17:2-7. I want someone to read Deuteronomy 4:19. If you have a Living Bible, it'd be a good translation to read it out of for us. I do not have an Old Testament with me tonight, so someone read that for me. Deuteronomy 4:19. Who has it in the Living Bible? Anybody up here at the front? You have it? Skipper, come up here and read it in the microphone so everybody can hear it, because we don't all have a Bible. And get ready to read someone else Deuteronomy 17:2-7. All right, just stand right here and read it for us, would you?
And do not look up into the sky to worship the sun, moon, or stars. The Lord may permit other nations to get away with this, but not you.
All right. Here you're here. Find Deuteronomy 17. You can do them both.
4:15?
No, just Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 7. 2 through 7.
If anyone, whether man or woman, in any village throughout your land violates your covenant with God by worshiping other gods, the sun, moon, or stars, which I have strictly forbidden, first check the rumor very carefully. If there is no doubt it is true, then that man or woman shall be taken outside the city and shall be stoned to death. However, never put a man to death on the testimony of only one witness. There must be at least two or three. The witnesses shall throw the first stones, and then all the people shall join in. In this way you will purge all evil from among you.
Good. Thank you. Now, there are two principles you can learn from that. First of all, it says you're not to worship the sun, moon, and stars as gods. The reason is that astrology completely forgets the purpose of the stars and nature. The Bible teaches that all of nature is not to be worshipped as God, but nature is to lead us to the Creator God. And the great principle is Romans 1, 19 and 20, where the Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen through that which is created. In other words, creation and the universe are stimuluses to our hearts so that we will worship the Creator God. And astrology does not worship the God of creation, it worships the creation itself. And you see, creation was to lead us to God. In other words, astrology is another form of pantheism that says that God is nature and nature is God. And secondly, it leads to the concept of nature not as our sister, but nature as our mother. And the Bible doesn't like the term mother nature. That's not too biblical. Nature is our sister in that we are one with it. We are a part of creation. But it is not something to be over us to control us. All right, Paul deals with astrology in Colossians 2:18 and Colossians 2:20. I'm only going to read Colossians 2:8. I said 18. It's Colossians 2:8 because Colossians 2:8 and 20 are much the same. Listen to what he says in the second chapter. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul says, you be careful lest any philosophy leads you away from Christ by getting you to obey the traditions of men and the elementary principles of the world. And I think what he's talking about in Colossians, the elementary principles of the world, he is talking about those who are worshiping nature, worshiping the stars, who give their lives according to elementary principles. It could be demonism. It could be idolatry. It could be those who worship the wind or any of these things. So what he's saying is that all of these principles lead us away from Christ. I'm going to show you in a few moments what happens to people who get involved in astrology, how it becomes a substitute for God and a substitute for prayer. So Paul strictly condemns it. Also in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has led you astray? That you should give yourself to the elementary principles of the world. Now, I think the strict context in Galatians is the Jews who were getting Christians to observe Jewish laws, Sabbaths. But he also deals in Galatians with those who talk about special days and equinox and seasons and all these things. It probably also refers to astrology. So you see, the Bible condemns astrology because it leads men away from the worship of the true God and to Christ. Can you remember with me over in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10? The Bible says, there shall not be found anyone among you that uses divination. What is divination? Witchcraft. Anyone trying to discern the future. Anyone trying to discern the future. Or a sorcerer. And the translation of that word sorcerer is astrologer in the Hebrew. So he says, there's not even to be an astrologer found anywhere in Israel. Now that shows you how seriously God takes it. If it read a little bit further in verses 11 and following, he says that you're to put a person like that and stone him to death. So God takes this thing of astrology as a great danger, and he takes it very seriously. You remember over in the book of Acts when Paul came to Ephesus and there was a great revival broke out in Ephesus? And when the people were saved, they had a great bonfire. What did they burn? Do you remember? They burned the books of divination. Those were probably, they were books of witchcraft and astrology. And when these people were saved, they took all of their astrology books, all their divination books, and they threw them in the bonfire. The Apostle Paul led them to do that, to break with this kind of involvement. Okay, you see, the Bible condemns astrology, not because it doesn't work. The Bible condemns it because it just may work. Now, how in the world can it work? If it's non-science, if there's no such thing as the planets going around the earth in an illusionary belt, if there's no such thing as you being born under a certain constellation, if none of that is true, how in the world can it possibly work? Well, the way they tell you that it works and the way that it actually works are not the same thing. Now, if you were to just get an elementary book on astrology, they would say that astrology works this way. They would say that the first thing you do is get you a birth chart. That you would find out the exact moment you were born. Not just the day, but the very hour that you were born in the hospital. I've often wondered why it's not the very moment you were conceived, rather than the day you were born. That's interesting. Why does it only affect the day you're born rather than the day you're conceived? But supposedly, a simple horoscope is based upon the very moment that you were born, and you were born under a certain sign, and not only a certain sign, but whether your sign was closer to the next sign or further from the sign behind you, and all those. In other words, I could be born a Sagittarius with leanings towards something else, you see. Okay, and all of these things are supposed to affect you. Now, there are three kinds of horoscope running around today. One of them, John Newport says, there's the slop horoscope. And that's the newspaper horoscope. The second one is the pop horoscope. That's the one you'd find in popular magazines. And the third one is the top horoscope. So you got slop, pop, and top. The top horoscope could cost you as much as $500. That's a personalized horoscope by Gene Dixon or some outstanding astrologer, where you would send in, they'd computerize everything about you and send you back a personalized horoscope. Of course, what's interesting is many of those personalized horoscopes are sent out in bulks of 5,000 to 5,000 different people. And this is also true. I could show you some statistics where some people have gone to the LA Times, to a newspaper stand, and they have taken the different horoscope charts, let's just say for me, under my sign, I'm Sagittarius supposedly, born December 1st, and they would take all the Sagittarian horoscopes and all the different newspapers by all the different astrologers, and they would become absolutely, completely different. One of them would say, I'm going to have a bad day. The other would say, I'm going to have a good day. The other one says, I should stay at home. The other one says, I ought to go out and have a party. And it's an amazing thing. If you'd ever take time to compare them, it's very embarrassing for our modern-day astrologers. Now, we are told that the way astrology works is that the planets have gravitational pull upon us. And that when you're born, these planets, the gravitational pull has certain effects upon our personality. We're also told that the planets put out cosmic rays. And that as a baby is born, these rays penetrate the child and make some kind of impact upon him. I also said that's non-science because we know that planets don't put out rays, do they? They reflect. They don't even put out light. They reflect light. And so anyway, we're told that this is how this works. Now, there's not one ground of scientific evidence that the gravitational pull of a planet has anything to do with an individual's personality. We do know that the moon's gravitational pull affects the tides, but that's a far cry from affecting your personality and your behavior. There's a new area of astrology today called cosmic biology. And it's dealing with this idea of gravitational effects upon human beings and some of these things. Okay, now let's just... How does it work? Well, basically, if you'll read anybody's horoscope, I've had my horoscope, I've sent in for it, and the thing that is interesting is they write them so vaguely, and they're written so positively. I really think the modern-day astrologer is whole like the doctor who gives sugar pills. He just tells you what you want to hear. In fact, many psychiatrists say that it's good for people who are neurotic to get into astrology because it just basically builds them up. If they're depressed, that the horoscope is usually positive and telling you to think positive thoughts and thus and so. I do not agree with that philosophy at all, but that's what they tell them. But the horoscopes are written so vaguely that there's no way that they can be disputed. Time magazine says that because of the way the horoscopes are written, they could never be proven wrong. Of course, they're never proven right, but they could be proven wrong. They could never be proven wrong. Okay, let's evaluate it right quick. How do you evaluate astrology? Let me evaluate it three ways: scientifically, psychologically, and then theologically, and I'm going to dwell upon the theological. All right, scientifically, how can you evaluate astrology? Well, I think I've already said that scientifically, it's got to be the biggest illusion on modern man. In fact, it's just beyond me how anybody could know even the basic things of astronomy and science and still put 1 ounce of faith in astrology, because it is non-science. These little rays that are supposed to affect little babies just aren't there. They're not there at all. So what is it then? If the comet, if the planets do not emit cosmic rays, and if the planets are not circling the earth, and if there is no parade of the animals, if there is no zodiac belt, if none of these things are true, then how in the world does it work? Well, you won't find that answer scientifically. You'll find that answer theologically. All right, psychologically, how can we evaluate astrology psychologically? And here's where much of the danger comes from. And I want to say a few things constructive about this. Astrology is deterministic. It is deterministic. And by that standpoint, it is diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches about the free will of man to make choices. In other words, a person who is involved in astrology, his daily routine is supposedly determined by his sign and by the stars. And it's fatalistic. There's nothing you can do about it. That's the way things are. And what you have to do is to get in line with the stars. You have to conform your will to the will of the heavens. And in that sense, it is extremely dangerous psychologically and extremely detrimental. In fact, Joyce Brothers calls astrology the self-fulfilling prophecy. In other words, you read your horoscope today, and it says that today you should meet no strangers. So what you do, you pull down the shades, you lock the doors, and you stay in, and you make that philosophy come true. The next day, your horoscope said you'd meet no strangers. You didn't meet any strangers because you believed your horoscope. I could read you case history after case history of people. For instance, one that I read that came from a minister said he had a young man come into him for counseling. He was going through a divorce of his second wife. And the reason he divorced his second wife, he had had his horoscope said, had said that you will marry your first wife, but she's not the one for you. It's your second wife who will meet your needs. Well, quite obviously, he couldn't find the woman of his dreams until he married the first one and divorced her. So he married a Christian girl, stayed with her time enough for her to have a baby. A year or so later, he divorced her, married a second wife. It lasted a few months and ended in tragic despair. Well, now the point is, you see, psychologically, that's very self-deterministic. As he came to his first marriage with that kind of mindset, the first marriage had no hope whatsoever. Because it came with that kind of psychological danger. So, well, who in the world would get into that? My friend, there are just many, many people who are not finding any answers as to who they are and why they're here. And because they feel totally disassociated from the universe and all that is in it, they want a personalized faith in something. They want to know that somebody cares about them, even if it's just the stars. And there are many people who are actually living their lives like this. Let me give you two examples. Brigitte Bardot, the French sex pot, a little before your time, she's my time. But Brigitte Bardot, her sun sign is Libra, ruled by Venus, the planet of love. And Brigitte Bardot has been involved in astrology since she was a teenage girl. Well, her sign tells her that her whole life is going to be characterized by Venus, the goddess of sex and love. Now, what I want to know is this. As this girl became the most celebrated European sex siren in modern times, which came first, the prediction or the practice? You see, we'll really never know, will we? If she came to it with this kind of mindset, it's as though it were determined she had no chance but to be what she became. Let me show you how dangerous this can be. Adolf Hitler was very much involved in witchcraft and astrology. He constantly consulted astrologers. And astrologers, for fear of being lined up at the firing squad, told Hitler exactly what he wanted to hear. That Hitler was destined to rule because of his signs, and thus and so it was that he was destined to rule. They told him what he wanted to hear. And here's what's dangerous about astrology, is that it seems to reinforce one's characteristics, reinforce one's habits without repentance and without changing. In other words, your sign just may tell you that there are certain characteristics in your personality, that you're a forceful, domineering person, that you like to lord it over people. That's what they tell me, because I'm Sagittarius. Now, what's interesting about that, if my personality is such, and that aspect of Sagittarius agrees with me, that I'm a very outgoing, extroverted, forceful personality, if I were to believe that, then what I ought to do is to cultivate my forceful, domineering attitude and become an absolute dictator. Now, what I really ought to do is see those traits in my life that are not godly, that are not Christ-like. I ought to repent of them and ask God to change my horoscope, right? And what's very dangerous about the horoscope is that many times it just reinforces characteristics in people that are bad. It just makes them stronger, makes them more dominant. And the most tragic illustration of that in history is Adolf Hitler. Some preacher should have told him to repent and get saved, what they should have done, instead of telling him that this was what he was supposed to do, and that this was written in the stars that he should do it. So you see, many times the horoscope paralyzes the personality and destroys the powers of judgment and decision. Okay, theologically, what then can we say about astrology? Theologically, what can we say about it? All right, first of all, the Bible teaches that God is the creator of the universe. He created the stars. The stars are not gods. They are created objects. Secondly, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Acts 4:12. He is the only mediator. Therefore, anytime I set up any system or anything as a mediator between me and God, I have bypassed the cross of Jesus Christ. I have made the cross of Jesus of none effect, and I have in effect made the stars my Savior, because they are the mediators between God and man. So you see, one who involves himself in astrology is treating the stars as though they were not as created objects, but as though they were persons. Thirdly, astrology is occult and thus becomes satanic. Let me show you how astrology is occult in its involvement. It uses the principles of knowledge and power. Those involved in astrology have a tremendous urge to know the future. They want to know what the future holds. They want to know what the future has in store. And by using the horoscope, by using the zodiac, it gives them a sense of power and a sense of control over their lives. And in this sense, astrology is feeding these two very occult principles, the quest for knowledge and the quest for power. And those are the two basic principles upon which all occult involvement are based. So it seeks to bind the powers of the universe and make them serve you for selfish ends. And in this sense, it's very much like Lucifer in his sin against God in the beginning, in that they want the universe to serve you. And that's what Lucifer did when he fell to become Satan. He wanted the universe to bow and to serve him. And it seeks to predict the future. Now, I'm going to get to Gene Dixon in just a moment. But astrology seeks to predict the future. Matthew 24:36, Jesus strictly tells us that it's not God's will for us to know what the future holds. Talking about the second coming, Jesus said, "No man knoweth the hour, no, not the angels, not the Son of Man, but the Father only. It is not given to man to know the signs and the times." And this desire to know the future is contrary to the will of God. And anytime somebody comes up and wants to predict the future, what they're really doing is saying that the known will of God is not sufficient. They want to know more than God wants them to know. So, what can we say? Well, it's just a step toward occult bondage. I want to show you in what way astrology is a cult. Let's just suppose that you want to know whether you're going to pass your classes this semester at Texas Tech. And so you go out and you consult an astrologer. You consult a horoscope. When a person consults a horoscope, do you know what they're really doing? They're offering up a prayer to read a horoscope seriously. To consult your horoscope is to offer up a prayer. It's a wish for guidance, isn't it? It's a wish for instruction. And in that sense, the horoscope is a prayer. Now, what God wants every person to do is to consult the Creator and not the creation. You're to seek God's will for your life. And prayer is the avenue for receiving knowledge. Prayer is the avenue for receiving guidance. And the horoscope is a substitute for prayer. Now, here's what's dangerous, and I want you to listen very carefully. When a person deliberately violates biblical principles, consults an astrologer, seeks to know knowledge that God does not want them to know, when a person seeks out a horoscope and you're praying a prayer contrary to the will of God, listen, God cannot answer that prayer. But there is someone who can answer your prayer. There is the prince and power of this world atmosphere. And Satan can make your horoscope come true. You may seek out an answer. You may begin to consult. And I believe many times that within the providence of Satan, that if you have a wish to know some certain knowledge, and as you go seek out a horoscope, he can pre-write that horoscope before you ever pick it up. He can see to it that you pick up the horoscope that says just exactly what you wanted to hear. That's not a coincidence. And I believe many times Satan is answering your prayers when you do this. And you consult your horoscope and you say, son of a gun, that works. And you say, it worked once, it'll work again. And the devil will make it work. By the way, he's in control of the people who write the horoscopes too. He's in control of the astrologer. Listen, he'll make it work just as many times as it takes to get you away from prayer. Just as many times it takes to make you get away from reading your Bible, trusting in the Lord, trusting in the revealed Word of God. And every time I have seen it, as a person begins to involve himself, he gets in further and further away from God and dependence upon God's will, and he begins to get into this self-fulfilling thing where he wants, the horoscope is telling him what he wants to hear. As I said this morning, many times God doesn't tell us what we want to hear, does he? And because we want to hear only what we want to hear, many people get involved, and I think it's the front door. Astrology becomes the front door to the haunted house and to occult bondage. Now let me say a word about Jean Dixon. She's an astrologer. She claims to be a prophet of God. I have read three books by Jean Dixon. That doesn't mean I'm an authority on Jean Dixon, but I've read her three main books. I just read one of them, her latest, Call to Glory. Just read it last week. This woman talks like a Christian. Talks like she believes in Jesus Christ. But she makes some very interesting statements. Like she says, Jesus Christ was the most perfect man who ever lived. I thought he was the only perfect man who lived, not the most perfect. And she'll talk about Jesus Christ as though he were some wonderful, wonderful person, but she never comes right down to talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit and guiding him. She claims she gets her gifts from God. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22 gives the criteria for a true prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. Do you know what it says? The way to tell a false prophet from a true prophet is a true prophet's prophecies always come true. If a man claims to be a prophet of God, and if he misses one time, what is he? He's a false prophet. Well, that labels her 1,000 times over. I think what's interesting about the people like Jean Dixon, the prophecies that come true get all the glory, like the assassination of John F. Kennedy, which she predicted. But they don't emphasize the fact that in 1962, she said a child would be born in the East who would save the world from its sins. Then a few years later, she decided she was wrong, that was the Antichrist. Well, there's a far cry from saving the world from its sins and it being the Antichrist. She'll say the first prophecy was from the devil and the second prophecy was from God. Now, we're to take her word for which is which, you see. Now, this woman has been wrong as much as she's been right. I don't have time to tell you some of the stories that I know. Hal Lindsey went to visit Jean Dixon. And you ought to get Hal to tell you what happened while he was there. It's very, very interesting, the vibrations he got with Jean Dixon. So, Jean Dixon, Edgar Cayce, there are thousands of people who actually worship at the shrine of Edgar Cayce. And these people get involved in Edgar Cayceism, and they just say, man, this guy was the greatest thing in the world. How many of you have read anything about Edgar Cayce? Let me see your hands. Here's a very good illustration of a man who might have had a God-given gift, but didn't use it according to biblical principles. The story is, I read the life of Edgar Cayce when he was a little child. He grew up in a strong-centered gospel centered churches. I don't remember the denomination, but it was strongly evangelical. And he grew up in good Christian orientation. And as a young man, he began to have visions and began to make prophecies and had healing powers. And he's known for his tremendous visions where he would predict that someone would be healed and they would be healed. But here's what happened to this young man. He went up to Chicago, I believe it was, and he met Madame Blavatsky, the founder of Theosophy. And Or either that or one of her followers. I'm not sure about that because I haven't read this in quite some time. But he got involved in theosophy, reincarnation, and he began to get involved in many of these occult things that are absolutely contrary to the will of God. And in his later years, Edgar Cayce became absolutely the servant of the high priest of this world, the devil. And more and more so, he got further and further away till finally, in his later years, he denied the deity of Christ and made many, many statements about Jesus Christ that are contrary to the Word of God. Do you know what probably happened to him? He may have had a God-given gift of knowledge, of discernment, but because he did not use it according to biblical principles, Satan took it and abused it and distorted it and finally has led thousands and thousands astray. So I don't know the whole story on Edgar Cayce except to say that I know what he ended up is contrary to the will of God. Okay? Now, let me say one last thing about this and then we'll let you ask a few questions tonight. With all this tremendous interest, what in the world, why do people give themselves to astrology? Why has this happened in our day? I wrote down three or four things that I just want to share with you. Why anyone would turn to astrology today. First of all, I think there's a great need among people today for a belief that life has meaning and that life has purpose. I think people are looking for a cosmic oneness. They want to know that the heavens are friendly. They want to know that man is not going to blow us off the face of the earth. They want to know that somehow life has some meaning and structure. And life has become so impersonal in this particular area of history, where man is being squeezed into a robot mold, that many people are finding in this astrology that at least the stars are friendly. At least they're interested in me. Somebody cares. Now, what's the biblical answer to this? Well, for years we have preached that history is going somewhere, that man is not going to destroy the world, that God is about to set up a kingdom, that Christ is returning, and what these people really need to know is that God's in control of things. The old ship of Zion may be rocking, but it ain't going to sink. And we need to be telling them that the Word of God has answers for this. Sure, this is my Father's world, but He can have you in the palm of His hand. All right, I think secondly, many people are getting involved because it's a revolt against rationalism. A revolt against rationalism. Many people are absolutely sick and tired of behaviorism that studies man as though he's a machine and says that everything can be explained in terms of stimulus response. And thousands of college students and young people and adults are turning into the astrology because it gives them a sense of identity. What they're saying is, I'm a somebody. I'm not a machine. I'm not a robot. I'm a person. There's something unique about me. And astrology is telling them this. And then thirdly, I think the decline of the church. The church has failed to meet the personal needs of many, many people. And so what Satan has done, he has offered them a counterfeit substitute religion. All right, if a person's involved in the occult, in astrology, what do they do? What do you do about this? All right, first of all, repent of this involvement as a sin and burn your books, just like they did in Ephesus. You just tell God that you have substituted that for prayer, you have substituted for the will of God, that you've been deceived, and you turn your back upon it. Secondly, you allow God to answer your prayers. Begin to let God be your astrologer. You let God start planning out His chart for your life. Put yourself within the scope of your Father's hand and let Him meet your needs. Then thirdly, make your faith a celebration. Make your faith a celebration. I think we have starved our people to death. And before God gets through with me here, we're going to learn to celebrate if it kills me. Because I believe the Christian life is a turn on that Jesus will make you higher than you've ever been before. And that's what I tell my friends who are involved in astrology. You just ain't seen nothing yet till you let Jesus plan out your life day by day. And then fourthly, don't panic. That's what I tell people. Don't panic. I think a lot of people who go off in Eastern religions, they go off in astrology, they panic. And what I want to say to them, hey man, don't panic, because it's all going to pan out. God's on His throne, and He's going to work out His system. Jesus is coming. He's the hope of the world. And we Christians are the greatest realists in the world, aren't we? We just face each day with a calm confidence that God's in control. And so I think we can share this kind of a thing with these people. All right. We're going to quit right there and let you ask some questions tonight. Now let me tell you where we're going next week and the week after. We have two more weeks before we leave for Thanksgiving. Next week I'm going to deal with the Bible and demons. And then the next week, what about demon possession? And I'm going to give some characteristics and some Bible studies on demon possession. Okay, questions tonight? Yes, sir. Play with fire, you get burned. Play with fire, you get burned. I listed some of the psychological damage that is done. It's a cop-out. I just share with them some of the principles I've shared with you. Why God condemns it. What's dangerous about it. Now, I want you to know, I have known many people that got involved who were demonized. People who really got heavy into the occult. And every one of them got started with astrology. Without exception. I've never known anyone who didn't get involved in the cult that didn't start with astrology. All right? Yes. I do not think so. We're going to deal with the gift of prophecy in our Bible college. And I think the difference between Gene Dixon and a biblical prophet is not only the right and wrong, but if you'll notice all of Gene Dixon's prophecies, they have to do with the weird, the bizarre, the death of somebody, some earthquake somewhere, this kind of thing. If you look at the Bible's not concerned with that. Biblical prophets deal with the redemptive plan of God. They had to do with the coming of the Savior. They had to do with God's judgment upon God's people. But they didn't deal with prophecies of death. They didn't deal with prophecies of things like that. Now, there are one or two exceptions in the Bible. But as a general theme, these modern-day prophets are prophets of doom. And we do not see the same biblical emphasis upon prophecy. No, I don't think you're going to see that in our day. We have the revealed Word of God, modern-day prophecy. I have the gift of prophecy, preaching. And that will take two avenues. The proclaiming of the revealed Word of God as it relates to end times and future events. I think we can deal, as I did with dealing with Matthew 24 and the second coming of Christ. I'm going to preach next Sunday morning on living in the last days. And the Bible prophesies what kind of Christians we're to be, what kind of people we're to be in the last days. So prophecy today will be an interpretation of the Word of God. And then secondly, it will be an emphasis upon the great future events that the Word of God talks about. So modern-day prophecy will always refer back to Scripture. Carol, Donna.
Have you read
the
Vision by David Wilkerson?
Yes, I have. She asked if I've read the Vision by David Wilkerson. That frightens me. It frightens me for two reasons. First of all, I don't like what he saw. And secondly, I get a little bit afraid of the of that kind of emphasis that God told me. In other words, David Wilkerson has seen a vision of the end of the world. He tells you if you owe money on your car, sell your cars, get debt free because we're all going to be starving to death. In how many years did he say? Huh? 2 years from 73. And I just don't believe. I just. That's now, isn't it? And I just frankly have to say that I just don't buy that. He may be right. I may be wrong. I don't pass judgment on anything like that. I think I answered your question by saying, of course, he will say that. In fact, I read the vision that all of his vision is based upon biblical interpretation. I just don't happen to interpret the Bible the way his vision did. So he may be right and I may be wrong. I'm not going to throw it out. I read it. I evaluated it. It scared the hell out of me. It really does. It's scary, boy. It's really scary. Okay? Back there. What is what? What is reincarnation? I dealt with that a little bit on Spiritism last week. Reincarnation is the belief that the soul... Well, I think most of them would say that the spirit of man is eternal, that it will never die, that it's a part of the stuff of the universe, and that your spirit keeps coming back in different bodies. If it's Eastern, it says it may come back in a lower life form to escape into nirvana if you've lived a good life. If it's a toned-down form of reincarnation like Rosicrucianism, Theosophy, and some of these things, they would say that reincarnation is a belief that... That Edgar Cayce... Well, for instance, do you know what Jean Dixon said in Call to Glory? You check me on this. She says she has the spirit of Elijah. She claims she has the very same spirit that John the Baptist had. And that is absolutely blasphemous. She says that she is doing for our world what John the Baptist did for his world prior to the coming of Christ the first time. She's the call in the wilderness prior to the return of Christ the second time. She says she has the spirit of Elijah, and she says that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated. No, it's a demonic lie. That's what it is. The Bible nowhere. In Luke 16, it says that when the rich man and Lazarus died, Lazarus went to heaven, the rich man went to Hades. Between me and thee, there's a great gulf fixed. Departed human spirits do not float around everywhere. They either go to heaven to be with God, or they're in Hades waiting the judgment. And in Spiritism, well, I said the other day, when James Pike wanted to meet his dead, departed son, Jim, an apparition came to him, a voice that was Jim's voice. I don't think he talked to Jim. I think he talked to a demon. And demons have the ability to impersonalize those who have lived. To impersonate and to personalize, in the sense that they can take on the characteristics, the voice patterns of some human who lives. So I think they're really talking to demons. Another question by someone else? Back there, sir. Well, now, there are two different things. I believe in astronomy. Why should we do this? Because I think there are many Christians who innocently get involved, who have not been informed of the dangers. I'll just be honest with you. I wouldn't read a horoscope if my life depended on it. I just will not go out and give my mind. I believe garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in your head, that's what's going to come out of you. And I think that's to subject myself to satanic suggestion. So I do it as a warning, brother. I offer it as a warning, not to arouse curiosity, and I hope I haven't done that. I hope I've shown the dangers of these, that these are satanic counterfeits and they ought to be warned. Also, I think as a Christian, you have an obligation to warn others who are perhaps involved in ignorance. Don't you think that's true? And this is to better equip you to warn your friends. Yes, sir? He said the spirit of Elisha, really said. He called John Elijah. I just interpret that to mean, in other words, the biblical principle of interpretation is you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. I can show you a number of Scriptures that forbids the concept that a departed human spirit comes back again to indwell another human body. There are a number of Scriptures that teach the eternal destiny of the soul is either heaven or hell. When you die, friend, it's over. And there are no second chances of reincarnations. By the way, reincarnation's basic principle is that of salvation. I am to come back, live a better life, because I blew it in the last one. See? It's the idea of living a better life, and then therefore salvation by works. I work my way to nirvana, or to escape from the vicious cycle of being rebirthed. So I interpret that passage in Elijah. That forces me to say, when Jesus calls John Elijah, he meant that he had the prophetic ministry of Elijah. He had the prophetic ministry of Elijah. He had the thrust of Elijah. And I think that's what you have. Now, in the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew, is that Matthew 17? Yeah, I believe it is. In Matthew 17, in the Transfiguration, I believe Elijah and Moses actually appeared to Jesus. But that's not reincarnation. I think God just allowed them to appear to Christ for that particular reaffirmation of Jesus' ministry, that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Also, I think over King Saul, when Samuel came through the witch of Endor, that really was Samuel. That wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a spirit. It really was Samuel. It really was Elijah. It really was Moses. That's not reincarnation. And Edgar Cayce just loves to quote those as proofs of reincarnation. And he just completely distorts Scripture at that point. Yes, sir? Theosophy is a modern-day version of... It's sort of an offshoot of Hinduism. There was a lady event in the mid-1800s. By the way, the mid-1800s were really something. That's when all of these sects got started. Spiritism with the spiritualism of the Fox Sisters, Christian Science with Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. All of these cults got started about that time. And Theosophy is an Eastern Christianized faith that said, that deals basically with the principle of reincarnation and mysticism. And they love to quote Jesus, make Jesus one of their honchos. You know, he's just one of their pantheon. And it's just another counterfeit That's what it is. Yes, ma'am? Yes, they're very similar. And if you want to do some reading on Rosicrucianism, there's a good section in Principalities and Powers by John Warwick Montgomery. And Rosicrucianism is basically the same thing. The basic principle is reincarnation, and it denies the substitutionary death of Christ. It's salvation by works. It's a mysticism. I think it's just another fulfillment of the prophecy in Timothy that in the last days men would believe the doctrines of demons. And the Bible prophesies that we approach the end of the age that all of this is going to happen. That false teaching is going to be Satan's number one tool to deceive us. Doctrines of demons. Betty? I appreciate that comment. It was some of our case people, wasn't it? I think when you go out and talk about Jesus, don't talk about the occult. And if you've got a person involved in this, unless you're very, very knowledgeable, the principle of fear is not the way to use, not to say, you know, the devil's got you. The way to say it is, Jesus loves you, and I think there's a danger here. And say, if you're doing this, and I just really believe that's dangerous, and if they want an answer why, then you put a book in their hand that explains, or put these tapes in their hands. And these tapes will be available for you to use. That's one reason. Hey, brother, you ask why I'm doing this. Another reason is to put it on tape so I won't have to answer these questions over and over again. But I really don't go out and talk about the occult. In fact, it depresses me to have to do this, but I think it needs to be done. For instance, about the demonic. We're going to deal with the demonic, and it's not fun, people. It's really not. But it's real. It's very, very real. And there are people every day opening themselves up to satanic attack and to a bondage. So we have to talk about it because it's in the Bible. You'll be shocked. In fact, I challenge you this week to read the book of Mark and look for demons in the book of Mark. You'll find out that 3/4 of Jesus' ministry was given to dealing with the devil. We've got time for maybe one more question before we go. Yes. Yes, I am. I'll deal with that. In other words, a lot of people have a Flip Wilson theology. The devil made me do it. In other words, it's not me, it's my demon. And that becomes a cop-out in itself. You know, that it's the demon that did it, not me, and therefore I'm not responsible. That in itself is very dangerous. The minute a person says he's demon-possessed, he's not demon-possessed. Because if he's demon-possessed, he won't know he's demon-possessed. And he won't admit that he's demon-possessed. Okay, I want to give you all the characteristics of this so you can check up, and if you're demonized, you come see me. We'll worry about that. This has been a great group tonight. And I just want to thank you for your attention and for your prayers. I hope what I'm giving you is worthwhile and is meaningful. We're going to do a Bible study next Sunday night on the Bible and demons. And I'm going to give you everything the Bible says in general principles about demons, who they are, where they came from, what their personality is like, and where all this is. And then when I deal with demon possession, I hope to give you a Bible study on the prophetic scheme as to where we are and how much of this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I think you'll find that very satisfying. Okay, we're getting ready to go to church. You're the best pastor in West Texas, so let's stand and have a word of prayer. Richard Pace, come up here to the microphone and dismiss us, will you please, sir?
Father, we just thank you for the words that have been spoken through Barry tonight. Lord, help us to use this knowledge to your glory. Father, to help those that are in bondage, Father. Lord, if there's any person here who has been blinded by Satan, been blinded by his tricks, Lord, been blinded into thinking that astrology or anything related to that is good, Lord, I ask your Spirit to free his will, Lord, that he may make that commitment to Christ and be truly free and to have a truly great life in Christ. Father, we ask you to teach us tonight. Instruct us in your word, Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.